Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, here we are looking at the life of Jehoshaphat, and you remember, he started off very well and then entered into an alliance with Ahab. And then Ahab is killed in battle. He retreats back to Jerusalem, meaning he meets God's prophet, and it motivates him to become spiritually serious, kind of right the ship, if you will. And so the right place people, especially his leaders, is in full obedience to his word and complete submission to his will. And it seems that Jehoshaphat is back at that place. So let me ask you a question. In your life, what place are you, and at what place are you? Could you say you're at a place where you're right with God, you're obedient to his word to the best of your ability, and you're submissive to the Spirit of God? Kind of like this past Sunday morning's message about being submissive to and yielded to the Spirit of God's working and yielding to his redirection at times. Well, it proved very helpful as Jehoshaphat was things going pretty well. But as verse 1 and 2 is just read, there is trouble a-brewing. There is a battle ensuing. There is an aggressive act of war against him. And there's where we find Jehoshaphat. So what does he do? Well, thankfully, as you look here, he trusts the Lord again. And I say again because, you know, sometimes our Christian life, now watch, does your Christian life sometimes resemble a straight trajectory all the way up to zooming right into spiritual maturity? Or does your spiritual trajectory and your direction kind of ebb and flow up and down at times? Yeah. Maybe you find yourself right now in one of those mountaintop peak times, you know, these really blessed times. You and the Lord are really close together. You can just sense the Spirit of God's working and God is moving and you're seeing maturity and development and all this. Or you might be at a place where things are like, a little bleak. Lord, where are you? Blessings aren't there. You ever feel that way? Well, for Jehoshaphat, with battle looming and the attack already lining up against him, what does he do? He trusts God. And I don't know if I'll get through the entirety of tonight because there's so much here that I think is so very practical for every one of us. Because how many of you here would say that you have been in positions where maybe you felt attacked, or maybe you felt a spontaneous, all of a sudden, unexpected trial comes into your life, and you're at a place, okay, now what? And it's easy to say, is it not? Trust God. Then you have to kind of identify what that really does mean, and how do I really do that? Had a conversation just a couple of hours ago, individual, seeking to trust God, and yet at the same time, seeking from God what may be something that would really be a blessing and a benefit to help kind of XYZ take care of these things. And I had to just explain, hey, listen, God does love you. Because the question came out, the person was saying they were sitting outside and just questioning, God, if you love me, why are all these things happening? Do you ever have that question asked? Lord, if you really love me. Well, the fact of the matter is God does love us. And he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when things are bright and blessed and things are going great, God is there. And when things are dark and gloomy and bleak and not quite going so well, God is there. Now, catch this for a moment. God is consistently there. He's not more there in the times of blessings, and he's not less there in the times of difficulty. Joshua's going to find this out, Jehoshaphat, actually. But you got to remember, too, Jehoshaphat as the leader of the people, because all eyes are on him. They're watching. What do we do? Well, in the latter part of his reign is where we are. And he has a rule of 25 years. He was 35 years old when he started the rule and reign. So even at this point, if he is in his late 40s, early 50s, he's a relatively young man. And so what we're seeing here, two main points to make. Number one, Jehoshaphat is facing a military invasion. Verses 1 and 2, he hears the report of this approaching coalition. Now, here's the map. And you can see what's taking place. Here's Jerusalem. And on this side, Ammon and Moab. By the way, the tribe or the region of Ammon and Moab, it comes through, let me ask this way. What relation do they have, or do they have any relation with Israel at all? Yeah, because who, the descendants of whom come, Moab and Ammon? Lot. Did I say that right? Did I ask the question correctly? I'm trying to frame it. Lot is the ancestor, if you will, and Moab and Ammon are those who come from Lot through that incestuous relationship. Remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these are distant relatives. But what kind of relationship did Moab and Ammon have with Israel throughout time? It was contentious. It was hostile. It was troubling. They weren't bosom buddies. They weren't kissing cousins. And so you see what's happening. Okay, so Ammon, Moab, and then it also mentions those from the south. And so this may have been instigated by the Syrians for his, that means when it comes to Jehoshaphat, assisting Ahab against them in Ramoth-Gilead. Remember, Ramoth-Gilead is up here. And they just got finished up there, and Ahab died. And he says, this messenger comes and says, hey, this coalition comes. It means they're on their way. They aren't just asking for an invitation. They're already on the doorstep. And they are beyond the sea. That means as they come down around and they've approached Hazan Taman on the west coast of the Dead Sea at a point where there's a rugged pass that leads up into the hill country of Judah. It becomes their base of operations. So this huge coalition is facing the southern tribe of Judah. What would you do if you'd hear news of a pending attack upon you? And you're the leader. You're the one in charge of this army. You're the one people are looking to for protection, security, and safety. What would be your first line of, what would be your first resort? It should be to pray. Well, let's look. Verse number 3. Who would read verse number 3 for us? Who's there? Mary? Wow. This is not an unusual response, especially for those who know the Lord. Now, I would pray. Now, catch this for a moment. Because for Jehoshaphat to seek the Lord, that means this is not a crisis thing. Now he gets serious. He's already been serious. He's already seen the blessing of God. He's already been seeking God. Remember, he had already established that, like his father Asa, we're going to have a nation who is going to seek God. Asa had said, if you don't seek God, what's going to happen? You'll die. Jehoshaphat didn't go that far. But look at the different kings and look at the different instances where it says they sought the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16, glory in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Then you can see in 1 Chronicles 22 and in 2 Chronicles 11, Asa, when you have there in 2 Chronicles 14, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law of the commandments. And then 15, two different occasions, three different occasions. What does it mean to seek the Lord, by the way? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Is he lost? Do we got to find him? Do we follow a treasure map in order so we can find it? The treasure map and unlock the secret to success? Yeah, to seek his wisdom. What else does it mean to seek the Lord? Yeah, to find out what he, I would use the word pursue, to pursuit, to look for. It is a preoccupation. It's setting the mind in a focused direction. Because I don't know about you, but it would be a good thing to seek the Lord if you're ready to be attacked. And your whole nation is looking unto you for some security and being able to know that you've got things under control. It's a good thing to daily seek the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It says in the book of Isaiah, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." So there is reference, and there are passages of Scripture that tell us that we are to pursue God. He should be so important to us and so significant that we would make a concerted effort to know what he wants, to know where he's directing, to know what he is saying, to know how we should behave, to know all things God. Yeah, he would. In this day,
it would be the most right thing to do, but
yeah. Yeah. In answer to that, I think in verse number 3, you have two parts. You have an individual part where he seeks the Lord, and then you have the collective effort where he calls for a nationwide fast and prayer time. And that leads me to what he does. This is so important. This is so significant that he is calling for other people to come alongside him and to join him in this important matter. Because not only is his leadership on the line, I don't think he's doing this so he's preserving his kingship. I think he's doing it because we need God's help. We need God's help. By the way, what is fasting? He declares a national fast. I don't know how long it was, but he declared, look at the end of verse number 3, it was read. It says, a fast throughout all Judah. What is fasting? Actually, I should have brought a paper in, but on the table, as you exit the sanctuary, on the left-hand side, there is a salmon-colored paper, and it says prayer and fasting. I'd encourage you to pick up a copy if you're not familiar with it, or to renew your understanding of what it means to pray and fast. They are connected together. Fasting is not just giving up food so I can lose a few pounds. Fasting is not just giving up food so I can maybe enhance my physical condition. Fasting is giving up life's daily necessities to more fully concentrate and focus on praying to God. And he calls the whole people. He calls the whole kingdom. In verse number 4, look what happens next. So verse number 4, Noel. You talk about some effective leadership. Now going back to your point. So if a president, like say this is a president, If the president would send out a nationwide call for praying and fasting, the people here at this point in time had a heart that was bent towards God and a sensitivity to the things of God, because remember, Jehoshaphat and his dad already had determined, we are going to worship, praise, seek, serve God only. So the climate and the environment, if you will, of the whole kingdom was Godward. And so these people respond. It doesn't appear that people are saying, what? You want us to do what? You're crazy. No. They collectively come together as he had called. And you talk about some effective leadership. And you talk about some tremendous knitting of hearts together. This is communion. This is harmony and unity of a body. This is commitment to the things of God together. Yeah.
That should be motivating.
Can fear be a good motivator? Could God, listen, catch this for a moment. Could God bring a situation into your life that would initially strike fear so that you would be motivated to pray? You'd be motivated to seek God. You'd be motivated to collectively pray. Seek God. Going back to Acts chapter 12, Herod, he killed James, the apostle, and he was going to kill who next? He was going to kill Peter. I would think that would strike some fear into the new church, would it not? And what do? How do they respond? They get together and they pray. They are praying even into the middle of the night.
So fear as a motivator, as long as it's a healthy fear of God.
Yeah.
Because I've worked under people, I'm not comparing anyone to God, but that were intimidators.
Yeah.
And you only did enough to appease the intimidator.
Yeah.
Whereas healthy fear of the Lord, you do to please the Lord.
Correct. Correct, yeah. In one regard,
and I would think that's the fear that God
has. Yeah, and I think in this case, he had a fear of defeat and a fear of attack and a fear of loss and fear of that. That's a human, normal, emotional response. But to stay there is unhealthy. Because you can get so gripped by fear that you start losing sight and losing rationale, and you're so gripped by fear, and then you start into a self-defense mechanism, and you can implode on it. Or when fear strikes, it immediately, God, and that's what he does. And I think that's a good example for you and me, because how many times have you ever been struck by fear, right? Sure. And it's, fear is not bad. However, fear can be crippling and paralyzing if you let it control you. Now, he doesn't let it control him. He uses it, and he's like, okay, we got to do something. First act of business, pray, fast. Not just him, everybody. We got to pray and fast on this because this is a very serious matter. Remember something else. He and his troops had just come back from a battle. I don't know how much time had elapsed, but they had been in battle with Ahab. We don't know how many of the troops there are yet, but it was enough that Jehoshaphat knew that he was outnumbered. Do you ever feel outnumbered? Do you ever feel like the odds are against you? Verse number 5. Well, it says this, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. So where's the house of the Lord? What is that? The temple. Where's the temple located? In the capital city of Jerusalem. So these people are collectively knit together, gathered together, and Jehoshaphat stands up in the temple precinct. He's not in the Holy of Holies. He's not there before the Ark of the Covenant. He's probably in the outer court area, and he says, this is the public part, for all the people. And he kind of takes a page out of Solomon's book, because remember when the dedication of the temple was made? What did Solomon do? He'd offered a prayer of dedication in front of all the people there in the temple. You know, folks, there may be a time when you're going through a circumstance situation, you gather your family, you gather your children, or you gather a church even, and say, we've got to pray. And then one individual, pastor of the church, or the father of the family, or a mother, if you're a single mom, we need to pray. We need to pray. So here we get into the content of his prayer. Oh, this is awesome. So I want to parse this, because you're going now, look at the extent of his prayer. He starts in verse number 6. And where does his prayer end? All the way down in verse number 12. This is one of the lengthiest prayers recorded in the Old Testament of the kings. And just look at it. Let's start off. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers. So when he starts off his prayer, he identifies the Lord as the personal God of the people. You see the capitalization of L-O-R-D? It's the idea there. He is Jehovah. He was Yahweh Elohim. So when Jehoshaphat is praying on behalf and in front of the people, he's praying the covenant-keeping God, the eternally existing God. We are talking not to an idol. We're not talking to some graven image. We're talking to the eternally existing one. And then he adds, are you not God in heaven? Perfect God who resides where? In heaven. Now this sets the stage. He understands. Now, what does Jesus say when he introduces the pattern for praying? What is the first part of praying? Our Father who art in heaven. You know what that does? It establishes our thinking to identify that our God is so transcendent. Our God is so high and great and glorious. He doesn't dwell on the earth. He's in heaven. But while he's in heaven, where else is he? He's right here with us. You know, think about it. While you were praying tonight, God was right here. He's right here. It's a personal thing. When you pray, listen. When you pray, do you frame your prayer? Do you start your prayers identifying and acknowledging who God is? Jehoshaphat is in such a situation. And I think Jehoshaphat had already been used to and has been accustomed to seek the Lord. He knew God. He's not just running in with a dump load of prayer requests. Lord, help! Here, you fill these up like a prescription. You drop your prescription off and you go back and you get it filled, right? No, it's very, very worshipful. Then he says, and you rule not over all the kingdoms of the heavens? These questions that are asked are not just seeking an answer. They are rhetorical questions with an absolute definite yes. Yes, you are the God in heaven. Yes, you rule over all the kingdoms. By the way, God is understood as a sovereign God. What does it mean to be sovereign? All powerful, all authoritative, independent. Everything on this earth is under the watchful eye and the complete authority of the Creator who made all things on the earth. And He is the one who is governing over all the governments which He established. Who invented government? God did. And he's ruling, overseeing all of them. I don't know about you, but when you hear someone pray, isn't it a great comfort? Isn't it an encouragement? I told this story oftentimes where I learned to pray. It was some of the men of the church who knew God. And I don't know about you, but if I was there in that congregation and I'm listening as my leader is praying, it's like, yeah, I know who we're praying to. All right, continue. You go on into verse number 6. And in your hand is there not power and might, so there is none able to withstand thee. What is he essentially saying there? He is omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. He is also something else. Invincible. Is there anybody who's able to go up against God and win? The answer is no. This reminds me of what David prayed when he went up against Goliath. You come to me with all your experience and your height and your armor. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Oh. So he is considered a powerful God of the universe. You know something? When you're praying to the most powerful, all-knowing, invincible, absolutely awesome. This is what this word awesome really means. We use awesome not quite the way it really should be. You know, ice cream is awesome. Well, it's not. God is awesome. And as Jehoshaphat is praying this way, he's setting the stage before he haven't even asked anything yet. May I ask you to do something? When you pray, when you take your times for praying, would you do this? Take a time of prayer and do nothing but worship and praise God. See if that doesn't help set the stage for what your request will be. Because when you're identifying and understanding who God is, that'll help you to better understand who you are. Sometimes we come to God with a me focus. I want, I need, I like. I. As opposed to God, Lord, Father, Master, Creator, Sovereign. Ooh. I don't want to embarrass him, but I enjoy the times praying with many different people. But I picked up on something when I pray with Alex. Almost invariably, every time, there's some attribute that he acknowledges about God. I should have asked permission before I asked you if I could do this, but I don't think you'd mind. If you do, I'm sorry, forgive me. But when you pray with an acknowledgement, understanding to whom you are praying, it makes a difference. It does. Well, let's go on. We get to verse 7. Are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? Again, a rhetorical question. He's not asking because he's seeking to get, Lord, aren't you the one? Yes or no? No, he's saying it as a definitive yes. He's recognized as being faithful to his word. Whose land is this land? God's land. Okay, so those who are looking to invade, whose land are they really invading? God's land. God, you gave this to us. And you are the one who brought us in here. And you promised that this is your land. And you gave it to, and look at how he identifies Abraham. How does he identify Abraham? As a friend. You know, there's two other passages of Scripture which clarify and identify Abraham as friend. Isaiah 41, verse 8. And James chapter 2. I have to ask myself this question. Am I living in such a way that I could be called a friend of God? Now that's a pretty esteemed recognition, isn't it? I mean, I'm a child of God. A friend of God. That gives the idea of certain affinity and certain affection and certain intimacy. A friend of God. He's not even asked for anything yet. he's still going on as addressed. Then he gets to verse 8. And they dwelt therein, and they built you a sanctuary therein for your name, saying, what sanctuary is that? Well, that's first the tabernacle and now the temple. If when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. By the way, this is what is referenced in First Chronicles. Let's go back to Second Chronicles. Can I ask, let's take our Bibles back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 at the temple dedication and the prayer that Solomon makes. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And can I have somebody read verses 28 through 31? 2 Chronicles 6, 28 through 31. Who would read that for us? All right, thank you, Don. Okay. 2 Chronicles 6, 28 through 31. When Solomon is dedicating the temple, look at what he includes in his prayer of dedication. I have 2 Chronicles 6, 28 through 31. Yeah, this is almost exactly what Solomon, what Jehoshaphat is praying is nearly identical to what Solomon had prayed at the prayer of dedication at the temple. And where is Jehoshaphat praying? He's praying in the temple. And he's seeking God's help because attack is imminent. All right, verse number 10. And now, so now here he gets to the request, really. Verse number 10. Who'd read verse number 10 for us? Who's there? Alex, if you would, verse 10. Okay, so he says, behold, it's not that God doesn't see it. What he's doing is in his prayer, he's directing the attention to the situation at hand so that he would be able to focus his request on exactly what the circumstance demands. And he identifies, he said, you know, Ammon and Moab, they weren't real friendly to us as far as our passage from the wilderness wanderings all the way into this promised land. And then he goes on, verse number 11. Behold, I say now, how they reward us to come to cast us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. In other words, they're ready to attack and they're ready to take over and invade and throw us out of the land. And remember, Jehoshaphat is praying this in front of all the people. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Look at the next phrase. Neither know we what to do. And so when you look at all this, in this whole approach, he finally gets to the end asking. And what does he ask? Lord, we need your help. We don't know what to do. You ever get there? So he's able to conclude in this prayer, and he says, but our eyes are upon you. And so what happens here is this, in Jehoshaphat's prayer. Now this is a good example for you and me. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't know what to do? You don't know where to turn. You don't know the situation. The situation is such, you're outnumbered. It's spontaneous. It's unexpected. The trial is right in front of you. The difficulty is overwhelming. The trouble is huge. Lord, you're watching. You're the great God of glory. You go back to all the different elements of who God is. And you've gone through all that, and it's in your heart and in your mind, and you come to the conclusion, and you come to the place, and you say, Lord, will you not judge them? And again, I don't think that's a, Lord, will you? Oh, Lord, will you? We have no might. We don't have any strength, so you're going to have to fight for us. You know, isn't that truly indicative of where you and I are a lot of times? Because in and of yourself, you may not have strength in this big trouble you're facing. You may not have the numbers or the intellect or the experience to be able to deal with this adversary or these opponents. And they're huge and they're coming at you. And the trial, the trouble, the turbulence of it all. And you finally just say, Lord, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Do you see the connection here? It started off. You go all the way back to verse number 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat set his heart to seek the Lord. And now at the end of his prayer, our eyes are on you. From beginning to the news that he received and the report of this pending army to the conclusion of his prayer, where was his attention? Where was his focus? Where was his hope? Where was his help? God, we're looking at you. We're watching you. We're seeking you. We don't know what to do. Now, that's not an easy thing for a leader to say. How would you like to go into work tomorrow? And there might have been an earthquake, all right? It unsettled everything. And you're standing there, and the boss, you say, what are we going to do? I don't know what to do. What does that help you to do? I don't know what to do either. If he doesn't know what to do with it, I don't know what to do. But in this case, it's not because he's frustrated. It's not because he's just, it's because his only hope, his expectation, his help is God. Oh, I pray that that's true for you and me. Oh, I pray that that's really true for all of us. By the way, are you quick to earnestly pray to God when a crisis comes? Will you help others to do the same? Will you invite others to join with you? If you enter into a serious crisis or you're entering into a great trial, a great trouble, tribulation, I can imagine when these floodwaters down in Texas came, they had very little time to do anything, getting swept away. And then parents waiting to hear. They had prayer meetings. They set prayer vigils. There's times you can only watch and wait and pray. Pray. I remember somebody said, well, all I can do is pray. No, that's really not true. That's a great thing to do. Because even in this case, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. All right. So what happens next? So we come through his prayer, and now we get to the second part. Now I'll touch on it, this, and then we'll get to the remainder of it next week. So verse 14. Now remember, this is a public gathering. They're in the temple precinct. Jehoshaphat just got done praying. Who'd read verse number 14? Jack? As soon as Jehoshaphat gets done praying, and he says, our eyes are upon you. The Spirit of God moves in a Levite, and I truthfully don't know if he is ever mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. But in this one case, he might be down in the crowd, and he speaks up, and he says, hearken you all Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Whoa. Can you imagine standing next to this guy? I mean, you had your head bowed, you were praying along with Jehoshaphat. All of a sudden Jehoshaphat ends, and here's this guy. Hear all Israel. It's like, okay. And all Judah. And you too, Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord. But you can hear a pin drop. And he says, don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed. Dismayed has the idea of losing courage and discouraged. For the battle isn't yours. It's God's. And then he adds on top of it, tomorrow, he gives now details. He's going to lay out a whole battle strategy, telling him exactly what to do. He's telling the king what to do. No, he isn't. God's telling the king what to do. You know something? Couldn't we use a few Jehaziels who are filled with the Spirit of God to be able to give the word of God? When you hear the word of God, do you listen? I trust in, you know, one of those things when, whether Pastor Troutman is preaching, whether Pastor Matthew is preaching, whether we have a guest missionary who's preaching, or whether there's one of our own men who's preaching, we hear the word of God, and we listen, and then we respond. Look at the battle plan he lays out. Let me read it for us. Verse 16. Tomorrow. Okay, you're going to make some preparations because we're not going right now. I don't know what time of day it might have even been. Tomorrow, go down against them. Wait a minute. You just said the battle's not yours, but it's God's. So now you want us to go down in full battle regalia? Like we're going to go to war against them? I'm confused. No. No confusion here. It's what I've said a lot of times. God will always do his part. But you have to do yours too. Like on Sunday morning, the Acts 16 passage. God moved through the Spirit of God's working, preventing the ministry here. And then the ministry is supposed to take place here. All right, let's go. And they took the detour. When you pray and when you seek the Lord, and he makes it pretty clear, he's going to be taking charge here, but I need your help. I need you to be my instrument. Sometimes it's called putting feet to your prayer. Do you ever hear that statement? So he tells them, and it goes on, verse number 16, come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Who said that once before? Moses at the Red Sea, when the people of Israel were terrified because behind them, here come the Pharaoh and all his Egyptian army. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What an encouragement. I wonder how many people thought, hey, I've heard this before. Yeah, this is when God parted the Red Sea. Whoa, what's he going to do here? And then he says, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. There's a repeat. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What does Jehoshaphat do? He bowed his head with the face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What a scene. Because here you're on the verge of being attacked by a huge coalition. Jehoshaphat prays. Jehaziel gives the message from the Lord. And everyone, listen. There's a trust in the Lord by Jehoshaphat and the people. And they bow and they worship God. Oh, what a great story. Let's pause there. We'll pick it up there next week. Any comments, questions, thoughts? I know I did a lot of talking towards the end there. But isn't that a great passage? Isn't that a great example for you and me? We face difficulties. We face adversity. We face opposition. We face the giants, so to speak. What a great prayer. Yeah. Yeah. He feels outnumbered. The odds are against him.
He feels outnumbered, and I'm treading seek the Lord's help first. Mm-hmm. But I'm treading on if he felt empowered with his own army, he may not have sought the Lord's help. So he's saying.
I could see, yeah. It must have been that huge, and something with their army, maybe not quite yet recovered or something. Yeah, I don't think it gives a number.
Yeah.
But it is such where
it would have been an overwhelming force.
Yeah. It may not just be the numbers, but also the ferocity of this army. The experience that they have and everything. It was a coalition. So you have Ammon and Moab along with some others. So you've got a pretty big coalition going on here. But something else is true. You and God make a majority in any situation against any odds. Good thoughts. Any other comments? Any other questions? Anything else? So let me encourage you as you leave tonight. Take a few things. Number one, would you set your hearts on seeking the Lord as a consistent priority? Pursuit of God and His ways. Prioritizing God. Number two, when you face insurmountable odds or when you're facing trial, trouble, difficulty, would your first resort be God? And then when you pray, would you establish a time to pray and do nothing but worship God in prayer? You could even take Jehoshaphat's prayer, lay it down in front of you in your Bible, and pray it. Pray it. And number four, would you be sensitive to when the Spirit of God works through another servant, through His Word, that you can have a confidence that you've heard from God? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for this time we've had together in looking into your Word and considering this whole circumstance a real life scenario. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is not storybook type of stuff, invented Hollywood scripting. Lord, this is real life. This happened. And I'm glad that it's inscripturated for us, for our example, so that we may know how we should respond when we face similar situations. And it is to the praise of your glory we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.